Let's pray together.
Father, we praise you this morning for your goodness. We praise you because you are a holy God. You're a gracious God. You deal with us not according to our iniquities, but according to your love and grace. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love to hear piano music. I don't know about you. One of the things about piano music is if you know the melody, somehow the Lord brings those words to your mind as you're listening. And even if no words are being sung, He can minister to you through them. Matter of fact, I'm going to do something a little unusual here. I'm going to go to the piano and play something. I play by ear, so if I play it the second time, it's never the same as the first time. And the third time is never the same as the first time, because since I play by ear, I don't remember what I played. And I actually don't know what I'm going to play next. So hopefully this ministers to you like it does to me. Thank you. God is faithful. Actually, that also helps me relax. Get ready. Quick report on Youth for Christ. And an apology. I was supposed to speak here a few months back. And that morning, Marcia and I got up and got ready to go to church. Got to church, turned my phone off. And you guys were calling me. Because I was supposed to be here. I can't remember doing that any time in my lifetime. But I finally started my phone up that afternoon and heard this. I think Ann called me saying, "Are you okay? I hope you're not in an accident somewhere." You know. So I apologize that I wasn't here when I was supposed to be. Anyway, back in March. Of this past year, I resigned my position with Youth for Christ International. I'd been on staff for 11 years. I take that back. 18 years with Youth for Christ International. Prior to that, I was on staff here in the Peoria area. And realized it was time to make a change. And the local director here, Dan Lerndon, said, "We can use you in Peoria, Eli." I'm thinking, back to Peoria again. Wow. I started in 1970. I left in 71, came back in 72, left in 78, came back in 80. So this is my fourth time through, you know, like a bad penny keeps coming back. So anyway, I started with Youth for Christ again in Peoria, and part of my job description is church and pastor relations, mentoring some young staff, radio program that I do each Saturday morning at 7:30 on WPEO, and anything else Dan wants me to get done. So, and it's been great. It's been a great move for me. I've enjoyed visiting pastors. I've spent a little bit of time with your pastor here. I have found that there are a number of pastors out there that are lonely. Especially in the small churches, and actually some in the larger churches, and they feel like, you know, sometimes they put the pastor on a pedestal and not too many people get close. So I've had the privilege of sitting with pastors and praying with them and encouraging them, and that's been really a big part of my ministry. I'll tell you a quick story on that. It's a fun one I like to tell. I just go by a church and I say, I'll just drive in and meet the pastor. They don't know I'm coming, which that turns out to be a good thing. But I did that at an African-American church in Peoria. I drove in, rang the bell. Pastor came out, says, can I help you? And he was there, a little leeriness there. I can tell in his voice, like, who is this guy? What do you want? And so I introduced myself, gave him my business card and my card to a WPEO, because one of the things I do with the pastors, if you have a missionary come through, I'd love to do an interview with your missionary. So finally he said, yeah, come on in. So I go into the church and he gives me a tour of the church. So we're in the auditorium and there's a white grand piano, a new Yamaha, beautiful piano. And I go, wow. I said, can I try it? And he looks at me and he says, okay. So I sit down and I start playing an African-American gospel song. He starts singing. In the African church, the vocalist does whatever he wants to do, and you just got to follow. So I'm following, and pretty soon he jumps into another song. So I'm following. We have a little concert together. We sit down, and he starts sharing about the hard things at the church and the finances and the numbers going down, and doesn't know how much longer he's going to be able to be there. And oh, wow. So I said, Pastor, can I pray with you? He says, oh, yeah. So we prayed for a while, and as he walks me out the door, he says, Brother Eli, feel free to drop in on me anytime. And that was early last summer. Here in the fall, I dropped in on him again. And he sees me at the door, and he says, Brother Eli, come on in. We spent the next hour in his office just talking, blessing each other. It was just really great. So that's part of my ministry now. I also am donor relations is part of my ministry, so I put together a gift bag with coffee and cups, mugs, and I drop in on pastors and thank them, or drop in on donors and thank them. I stopped at one house, and the gal says, can I get you a check? And I said, no, I didn't come for a check. I just came to say thanks. And they're going, oh, okay. You're kind of surprised. Other places will stop in and say, come on in for coffee. So I, you know, spend the next hour with some donors and just I get blessed by it. So anyway, ministry with me has been that for the last almost a year now. Youth for Christ Ministry Peoria is growing. We're actually interviewing somebody right now for the Pekin Club. We had lost that leader this past year. Staff meetings are great, just listening to the stories of the staff as they talk about kids. We spend time during staff meetings, just list of names on the board that we pray for these kids individually. Ministry in Metamora, in Chillicothe, in Peoria, in Limestone, and I'll probably forget some. We've got ministry now in Bloomington Normal, juvenile detention home in Normal, who opens the doors to our staff to come in. Same thing in Peoria. So the ministry is growing, increasing, doing very well. So I ask for your prayers for Youth for Christ here in the area, that we continue to stay on mission. Some ministries have what I call mission drift, And pretty soon you start emphasizing things that are okay, but not really what your mission is. And we need to stay as an organization on our mission. Straight north. Let's get the gospel out to young people who don't know Jesus. So pray for us. Father, thank you. Give me a clear-minded voice to be able to represent you well. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. John 15, 18 to 27. In the ESV, the title on the top says, the hatred of the world. That's why I wanted to start with great is thy faithfulness. Because I don't want this to be real negative, but there are things we need to know that Scripture teaches. John 15 says this, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. That's Psalm 69:4. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Christian persecution is nothing new, is it? Jesus here is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, you know, in the previous few chapters, we've talked about the vine and the branches, and we are connected, and we're looking forward to, and it's very positive. But all of a sudden, he pauses here and says, okay, but listen, it's not all rosy. There's going to be some persecution. Matter of fact, tradition tells us that most of the disciples were martyred. And Scripture tells us about some of those. So there's always been persecution. Matter of fact, persecution right now around the world, as far as persecution of Christians and religious persecution, we hear it all the time. Here's something I copied from the internet. And this was last year. It had to do with Cuba's proposed constitution, which cuts religious freedom. This was a proposed cuts there. It says it's Havana. Cuban pastors are resisting pressure to support a February 24th constitutional referendum that further limits religious freedom in the communist nation. International religious liberty advocates said, the referendum comes amid a growth of Christianity in Cuba. In other words, the church growing in Cuba. I've been there probably, 8, 9, 10 times, and I have seen the growth of the church in Cuba. Fantastic. I got to preach in a little church in just outside of Havana, and the church was completely packed. There are people standing around the inside. There are people looking in the windows. It was a little intimidating. And I was preaching in Spanish, which is a little more intimidating. But the people are excited about their relationship with Christ. The church is growing. That's where the evangelical church is growing. The Cuban Catholic Church is not doing very well. Most of their churches are very few people, empty, but the evangelical church is growing. So this proposed constitutional amendment was going to create all kinds of problems. Cuban Communist Party officials have gathered religious leaders, including Christian pastors in several cities, to confirm that religious leaders and their congregations would support the referendum. Talk about intimidation. The government tried to get all these Christian leaders to get together to say, support this referendum. That was going to curb some more liberties there. Religious groups of Cuba, who represent the largest portion of independent civil society in the country, attempted to feed into the public consultation. Thank you. Process around the new constitution, Thomas said, but their accounts were largely ignored, including those regarding weakened language on freedom of religion or belief and freedom of conscience. In other words, the believers turned down the government as far as agreeing with them or supporting the referendum, and the referendum did not pass. So even though the government tried to control more of the church in Cuba, they had to keep with the constitution they had. Then this one, Christian persecution expected to increase. I picked this up a couple of years ago. Expected to increase in 2019. Believers are facing modern day jihad. I'll just pick a couple of things here. In Nigeria, Fulani militants look set to continue devastating attacks against Christians in both the north and central Nigeria. In the first 6 months of 2018 alone, they killed up to 6,000 and drove 50,000 from their homes. So persecution around the world is, we don't hear too much about it, but it's happening all the time. The Church of Jesus Christ has always been persecuted. Now here in the United States, isn't incomparable at all. Yet there have been too many Christians fired or sued, too many negative court cases and laws. Most governments don't publicly declare their hostility towards religion. They use laws like zoning or employment to push out the public square. You know, there's different ways to get through. Actually, I have a good friend, used to be on staff here in Youth for Christ Peoria, who has a retreat center. And in their retreat center, they do weddings and they do banquets and they do all kinds of things. Well, they turned down a gay wedding. And the press went after them. They ended up losing thousands and thousands of dollars in business. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's out in the open, but there's persecution. But again, shall we be surprised? Not at all. Jesus just told us here in the scriptures, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And the thing is, we all want to get a warning when something is coming down the road, don't we? Jesus is warning his disciples and saying, hey guys, it's coming. Be ready. It's not like a story I heard about a young man who was a recruit for the Coast Guard. And the recruiter says to him, oh, listen, the base where you're going to go, what do they call that? That first base you go to? Boot camp. Where boot camp is on an island. You know, it's surrounded by beautiful water and beaches away from that. But, you know, a person could ski on there, could fish. And this recruiter got excited about it. Oh, wow. That's great. So he shows up at boot camp with a fishing pole and his skis. Well, I think the recruiter wasn't quite honest there, was he? If he meant, you know, you could fish and you could ski, the you there was, you know, you generally, you could do that. But you personally, no, because when you got to boot camp, they took your skis and your fishing pole, and they took your clothes and shipped them home, and the only thing you kept was a razor and shaving cream, because you didn't need a comb or a brush because you didn't have any hair. They controlled you so much that at 2 a.m, you may be called to get up and put the pack on and go marching. No independence here. So the recruiter wasn't quite honest about it. You know, sometimes even as Christians, we'll tell people, you know what? The Lord has a plan for your life. The Lord wants to give you life, wants to give you abundant life. And we forget to tell him, you know what? There's blessings. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And we want to emphasize that. A relationship with Jesus Christ makes a difference in life here and the afterlife. But we also didn't know there are some pitfalls. There are some concerns. There are people that are not going to care too much for you because of what you believe and because you believe in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the stumbling stone for many people. So this gentleman from boot camp, this recruit, probably would not have shown up with his water skis and fishing pole. Jesus knew that after he left the disciples to return to heaven, they would face some difficult opposition from the world. Maybe because he had just told them that they would have greater works. The reality, they would face some severe persecution. While the world hates believers, we should testify to the world of the truth about Jesus. So we have these two things. One is that the world hates you, but what is our response? Sometimes when you have something happen to you negatively, the first response you want to do is, I'll get you back. It's funny because yesterday I'm driving back from Bloomington from a staff training conference. And I'm going down the highway at highway speed. I think I was right at 70. And a fellow comes up behind me so close I can't see his headlights. And he stays there. And I'm thinking, come on, guy. You want to go fast? Just go around me. What's my initial response? I wanted to slow down on him. You're going to get that close? You're going to slow down to 45 before you go around me because I'm, you know, and then I'm thinking, Eli, is that the proper response? You know, okay, Lord, I messed up there. I say, you know, maybe, I don't know what he's going through. I don't know I need to be a little bit more patient. I need to love people who may do something against me. So in the first section we have, the world hates you. Expected. What are you going to do about it? You're going to share Jesus. You're going to respond the right way. The Lord talks about loving my enemies. Oh, wow, that's tough. That's hard to, sometimes it's hard to love my family. My friends. You know, they'll do something, I'm going, nah, I'm going to get back. The Lord tells us to love your enemies. These verses that he gives us present a sober and grim picture. We can endure hostility of the world, but we need to prepare for it so that we're not shocked when it happens. There's some reasons that the world hates believers. Number one, the hatred or love for Jesus is what either divides or unites people. The love or hatred for Jesus divides or unites. You know, there are people that love Jesus in Cuba, in Latin America, Honduras, Guatemala, Africa, that I have never met. And when I go to these places and meet these people that love Jesus, the house is open. You're part of the family. We are united in Christ, and I have experienced in many, many countries, because of my relationship with Christ that unites us, there are people all over the world that are united in Christ. And there are people all over the world that want nothing to do with believers because they're not united. They don't have Christ. There's not this thing in common, this bond. So hatred or love for Jesus Christ is what either divides or unites people. The contrast in verses 17 and 18, Christians are to be known for their love, but the world is known for its hatred. Believers are termed sons of God. We have the privilege to be called sons of God. Yet Jesus, when he's talking about the world, says they are children of Satan. Wow. You know, tell a non-believer, you're a child of Satan. No, you don't want to do that. Sometimes we do say things a little bit abruptly and a little too strong without love, and that gets us in trouble and causes more issues. You still love people, even if they are children of Satan. Why? Because those are the people we want to reach for Christ. We want to bring them into the family. So if we treat people that don't believe in Jesus or hate Jesus in a way that shows hatred, disrespect, we never attract them to Jesus. If you ask people on the street, do you hate Jesus Christ? Their answer is going to be, why no, of course not. I don't hate Jesus. Because it's an internal thing. It isn't something that is out here. The people don't say, I hate Jesus. I hate the church. No. But inside, when they don't know Jesus, you know, Jesus came to divide those that are not for me against me. He said, wow. The godless ignore God in their daily lives unless they get into a crisis where they suddenly decide to pray. Have you seen that? It is really interesting. Both in family, people that I know, and in the external as well, is that people don't have time for God, don't have time for Christ, until there's an emergency. Then all of a sudden they're saying, oh God, help me. Actually, that's a good thing. You and I are the same way. When the tough times come, we pray more. The doctor tells you, you have this issue, we need a biopsy, and all of a sudden, you're calling your brothers and sisters in Christ to say, pray. So it's a natural thing for us as human beings when negative things come into our lives that we pray. Non-believers do the same thing. And the greatest thing about that is when non-believers come to believers and say, hey, pray for me. Because they've seen your life. They've seen who you are in Christ and you're living for Him. You're a godly person. And they say, they've got the answers. I need to get their prayers. I have to be honest with you. I have 10 pages of notes here, so we should be done by about 2. No, I have learned in my prep for sermons is I give myself a lot more information than I need, and I cut as I go through. So I'll try to keep this and make sure it sticks together. I only have about 12 more points to go, and we'll make it through okay. When Jesus exposes people's sin, unless the Holy Spirit is convicting them and drawing them to Christ, they react defensively. When I was doing club at Manual High School back in the 70s, I had some kids that would come to club on a regular basis, and one young fella made a commitment to Christ, and so I would meet with him every so often in the cafeteria, and we would do some Bible study. We'd, you know, just some building time, follow up with him. He decided at one point that he really didn't want a part of this. And I can remember, in my mind, it is clear as if it was yesterday, walking into the cafeteria, and on the other side of the cafeteria, this young man was walking towards me, and he saw me, and he turned around and went the other direction. People react differently. They get defensive. Sometimes they get verbally offensive. We love them anyway. We pray for them anyway. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit will convict and people will respond. And for us as Christians, we need to, God, help me to know how to respond to them when this happens. Because, you know, Scripture talks about those that are spiritual help those that are in need. If you're spiritually in need, there should be some mature Christians that come to your side. The mature Christians, I don't know where you consider yourself. I guess you have to make that decision yourself. But if you're a mature Christian, you should be looking for opportunities to help those that are struggling, especially believers that are struggling. Come to their side. Encourage them. Share God's truth with them. Jesus exposes people's sins. And so that's one of the reasons non-believers hate believers. Note that unbelief is not due to a lack of solid evidence. You catch that? Unbelief is not due to a lack of solid evidence. People will argue with you and you come up with some great verses and truth that explains it all. And most people that are thinking logically are going to say, oh, yeah. But people will turn down evidence because they are set in their ways and they're not going to accept your evidence because that's their response. By the way, let me go back a second. The term world is one of those terms that has like three different meanings. First meaning is the globe, the earth, that blue marble out there. The world. The second is what John 3:16 talks about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. People, humanity. The world is who Christ died for. We are part of that world. The third one is the world system. And Scripture talks about Satan being the prince of this world. Prince of the world system. You bang up to the world system on a daily basis. World system, corrupt. Unfair. I mean, you can put a lot of different words to the world system. Control against God. They want to do their own thing. They want to be in power. Satan wanted to be like God, and so his people also against God. So that world system, that's the one that hates Jesus. If the world thinks that you're wonderful, you may need to question whether you're being bold enough witness for Christ. If the world thinks you're wonderful. Now, this is an interesting one because you want to be liked. You want people to come to you as friends and in need, and you want to have a positive effect on the world. But it can only go so far. If they do that while you are still being true to God and His Word and sharing Jesus, and they say, yeah, that's a good guy. That's one thing. But if you're backing off because you want the world to like you, well, that's another thing. And backing off comes in different ways. It could be someone wants you to lie for them. This, of course, happens in a situation where the boss wants you to lie and you're going, okay, if I lie, I'm not following God's, what he expects of me, being truthful. If I don't lie, I may be in trouble with the boss. When I was in high school, I worked at a welding shop during the summer months, and one of the gals at the desk, answering the phones, was asked by the boss, that whenever a phone call comes in, you tell them I'm not here. She said, I'm not going to do that. And you know what? I always have appreciated her stance. Her boss was a Christian. Who was saying, I'm not here. She says, I'm not lying for you. Now, people find ways to get around it. So he used to, the phone would ring and he'd head out the door. Because he wasn't there. And sometimes as Christians, we're asked to do things. And if we go along with them, then, hey, you're my buddy. You're all right. If we follow God's direction, they may say, why didn't you stand with me or whatever? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Whoa! The next three words are very important there. Because of me. See? If you're obnoxious and you are insulting and you don't respect people and people say things about you, that's one thing. But when you're living for Christ and they say those things about you because of Him, you say, say what you will. Jesus says regarding the world's hatred of both Him and His Father, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. He's citing Psalm 69:4 to show that unbelievers can rage against God, but they don't have any basis for their hatred. And they're inadvertently fulfilling God's word. So it's interesting. People can't change God's sovereignty. What He has declared in His word is true, whether they accept it or not. You know, there are a couple of things here that make us different from the world. Number one is we are chosen out of the world. Here Christ says that you did the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And you are chosen out of the world. I heard an illustration years ago that talked about the different positions that you can have with the world. You can either be involved in the world, or you can be isolated from the world, or you can be insulated in the world. In other words, you are covered by Christ. You are in Christ. Even though you're a human being, you're part of the world, not this world system. Yeah, sometimes we as Christians tend to isolate ourselves. No. Or you please people and you're involved when you shouldn't be involved. When you need to be insulated by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that you can be a witness to Christ even in difficult situations. So one is you are chosen. Second difference is that Jesus is our Lord while the world serves Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world. This means that the world doesn't understand our thinking, doesn't even understand our actions, because they're not in Christ. Jesus is our Lord. Third, we have a difference because of knowledge. That is, we know the Father, but the world does not. So when you think of yourself as a son of Christ, of God in Christ, there are differences. And because there are differences and you know those differences, then you can adjust how you talk to people, how you relate to people. Understanding, they don't understand. How can I help them understand? How can I communicate Christ in a way that they would be open to it? So we have different knowledge. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So they don't know Christ. Now, in spite of the world's hatred, we should never respond with retaliation or hatred. There may be times to ask God to judge the wicked, and there are times to shake the dust off our feet, and there are times to be silent rather than cast your pearls before swine. So there are different ways we respond as Christians. And the mature Christian starts learning how to respond to people. One of the things I'm working with high school students all these years is that you see a young man come to Christ and he struggles and he grows a little bit and he falls and he grows a little bit. And you see that progression. For me, it's been great being in this community in the Peoria area for so many years. I think, 50 years now. I never think of myself that old, but 50 years ago we came to Peoria. The neat thing about that is I see young people mature and grow and get involved in the church. The scripture talks about fruit that remains. So one of the neat things about involvement with young people is seeing that happen. Sometimes it happens a lot slower than I like to see it happen. You know, I like to see that growth happen more. Yesterday, being with the volunteers in the training sessions, it was neat to see their maturity. Actually, I've got to confess, these volunteers that we're working with, I think are, to me, seem to be higher, more mature, more wanting to work for the Lord, and it's exciting. So in spite of the world, we need to respond in the right way. In spite of the world, we should testify to the word of truth about Jesus. Jesus leaves us in the world to proclaim his glory. Wow. So if Jesus leaves us in the world to proclaim his glory, what would be the question you would ask of yourself? If Jesus leaves us in the world to proclaim his glory, what question would you ask? I think, am I proclaiming his glory? if that's the purpose, am I fulfilling the purpose? And of course, that is, again, a question we have to answer individually. Am I proclaiming his glory? Probably the key to this whole thing about persecution that we need to be prepared. We need to know how to respond. We respond by sharing the gospel with people. We adapt to situations. And we need to understand what the conclusion of this whole thing is. It's interesting that the scripture doesn't give you that conclusion in this chapter. But in the next chapter, I think it's the last couple of verses of 16. Whoa, hallelujah. He's saying to his disciples, hey guys, you know, it's going to be tough. And I'm telling these things, why? Because I want you to have peace. That when you know what's coming, it's a whole lot easier, isn't it? You know, sometimes you get on one of these big slides at the, I don't get on them, but people get on these big water slides. We did go one year with the kids down to Disneyland and we got on that, what, something mountain, whatever it was. I'd never been on it before. And I tell you what, there was no peace. But you know what? Once you've been on it three or four times and you know what's coming, hey, Jesus is saying, hey, guys, be ready. I want you to have peace. I'm telling you these things because I want you to have peace. But you need to understand the end of the book. Be of good cheer. But Lord, I'm going through some hard times. Be of good cheer. But Lord, I can't say you don't understand because you don't, yeah, but Lord, be of good cheer. And Paul really emphasizes that in Philippians 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In what? situation, huh? Rejoice in the Lord always. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Guys, you're on the winning team. You're going to face some tough times. We all face tough times. That's part of life. How we respond is the important thing. Are we encouraging people? Are we showing love to our fellow believers? Are we showing love to our enemies? Are we reaching out to people with the gospel? Don't get bogged down. There's much to do. They've got a purpose for you. I'm not sure what that purpose is for you. For me, I look back. I can't look forward because I don't know. But I pray that the Lord will continue to do His purpose in my life. And I pray that for you, we look forward to God's purposes. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. The end of the ball game. 50-0. We have overcome. Hope you're on the right team. Thank you, Father, for your word. Help us to rely on you and on your spirit. Help us to understand that times will be and are difficult, but that you are in control and you have the best for us. We love you, Lord. I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that they would put their trust in you. Allow you to forgive their sins, come into their hearts and lives, and help us to be an encouragement to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.